Ahead and stand, grab your Bible, turn there, Daniel chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3, and I'm going to read, you follow along with me. Daniel chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You can be seated. You know, there is a fine, fine line between being confident and being prideful. Very fine line. And if you're like me, and I think that you are in so many ways, we tend to recognize, don't we, when someone is speaking, when they are being, you know, that line of, okay, they are, these aren't just confident people. These are like some prideful people. You know, in the area of sports and entertainment, and you know, really, sports is entertainment today. You see pride in so many ways where people are an entertainment, where people are paid to what have I done? What can I do? Here's how I've done this. I'm bigger, I'm faster, I'm stronger. That's what pride does. Confidence now is a little different. You know, confidence has a humility about it. Confidence, most of the time, it's not based in what I can do. It's based in who I'm representing. Maybe you've met someone in business that says, oh yeah, we can handle that. We can make sure that's taken care of, or my bank or my company, or we can do those things because we have these resources, we've got this, we've got this supply network, this supply chain. We can confidently accomplish those types of things. You recognize, right, the difference. You've seen that, you've sensed that. Maybe you've heard this before. Listen, there's a difference between being confident and being cocky. People who are cocky normally have a lot. Their sentences, their prideful sentences always have one word in it, and that one word usually is only one letter. Do you know what it is? I've done this. I can do this. I'm bigger. I'm faster. See, that's what pride does to us. It makes us think that we're more than what we really are. We have a false sense and a false perception of who we really are. Well, this is what is happening here in chapter 4 of Daniel. Now, this is really, really unique. We don't know for certain, but chapter 4 probably comes somewhere around 3 years after chapter 3. You remember what happened in chapter 3? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they went into the burning fiery furnace, and they weren't singed, they weren't burned, they didn't smell like smoke. I can't even light my grill without burning the hair on my arms, and they had nothing happening. Somewhere in there, we know, the scripture is very, very clear to us. There were three that went in, and Nebuchadnezzar said, oh, wait a minute, something's wrong. I see four, and one looks like the son of a god. We know that these three young men, when they went in, they were willing to stand and face the fire, and because they were willing to stand to face the fire, Jesus stood in the fire with them. That is a word for us today. I want you to continue to catch that. That is a word for us today. So whatever fire you're in, Jesus is there with you if you are following him, if you've surrendered your life to him. He is standing there with you. But what's unique about chapter 4 is chapter 4 isn't written by Daniel, it's written by Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter 4 is like, okay, somewhere along there, he sits down and he writes an open letter that he sends. You heard me read in verses 1 through 3, to all the peoples, all the nations, all the languages. That phrase continues through this book. So he writes it. But this one has a little different tone to it. His tone is, this is what the Most High God has done for me. This is what he's done. So what's going to happen here, what we're going to see in here, is we're reading about something that has previously happened, and now he's giving testimony to that. And so as we begin to read here, I think it's very important that we catch what's going on. Look at verse 4. Verse 4, 5, and 6. Nebuchadnezzar, he's going to identify himself. He says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house, prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, and that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Things are going well. He is sleeping in his bed, and he says, the fancies and the visions of my head. This sounds like rewind and push play again, doesn't it? Hasn't this already happened? And so much so that everything's going well. He's at ease. He's prospering. The kingdom is growing. Finances are coming in. Gold's happening. He's probably conquering nations and peoples. I mean, there's all of these things are going on. And what does he do? He has the dream. You realize this isn't just his mind working its way out. This is the Lord God who is speaking to him. That ought to be, listen, that's a grace of the Lord right here to Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord is trying to get his attention. And I want to say, comma, as I normally do, the Lord is trying to get some of your attention. He's been trying to get your attention. He had a dream for Nebuchadnezzar. He threw some people into a furnace, and he realized, oh my goodness, the Lord God saved them. The Most High God, he says, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the God of Daniel interpreted my last dream. But somewhere along here, he continues on in his pattern. Maybe like some of you, you're continuing on in a pattern, and the Lord God in his grace is trying to get your attention. He's trying to get Nebuchadnezzar's attention. So what does Nebuchadnezzar do when he has this dream? He goes back to the same people. He calls the magicians, the enchanters, the omens, the soothsayers, and no one can answer his dream. And then all of a sudden, it's like ding, 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 ding. Hey, this has happened to me before. There was a man named Daniel. I called him Belshazzar after my God. I called Daniel. He brings Daniel in, and he then begins to tell Daniel the dream. He recaps the dream. And look, I want to read his dream because I want you to see what his dream is. Verses 10 through 17. It's a longer piece, but I want you to see this. I think this is important that we catch it. Daniel chapter 4, beginning of verse 10. The vision of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached heaven, and it was visible to the ends of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and its food was for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heaven lived in its branches. And all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in the bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree, lop off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. This is a big deal. You notice what happened to the tree? It's destroyed. Let the beast flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump in its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, and the decision by the word of the holy ones. To the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. Now, this should be reminiscent back to chapter 1 when Daniel prays and he talks about that the Lord God, he sets up kings, he brings them down. He brings up dominions, he brings them down. Now Nebuchadnezzar is confessing this very thing. What ends up happening here? Well, as he tells Daniel this dream, because no one else can answer it, he tells Daniel this dream. Daniel gets nervous. How do we know that he gets nervous? 1, 20, 21, 22. The king says to him, Daniel, don't be nervous. It says he's amazed, he's nervous, don't be nervous, don't be afraid. tell me what this dream is about. Tell me what it is that's going on. And then in verse 23, look at verse 23. In verse 23, Daniel stands and he says, you are the tree. O king, you're the tree. Your kingdom is great. Your dominion is great. Your provision is great. Your power is great. But you are the tree. And because of your arrogance, because of your pride, because you've said, look at what I've done, your tree will be cut down. Not only will it be cut down, but the tree, the dream interpretation is the leaves are going to be lopped off, or the branches lopped off. The leaves are stripped. Everything is going to go away. Daniel is pointing, I believe, to the very first point that I want to make sure that we draw today. If you got a pen, piece of paper, you're typing some notes, I want you to take this down. The first thing I want us to catch out of this is that pride lives before the fall. Pride lives before the fall. And there are so many things that we could talk about in this. But pride, doesn't this right here, pride lives before, this is exactly what the scripture tells us, doesn't it? Pride comes before the fall. Those who are prideful. Nebuchadnezzar himself had amassed a great wealth and power. He had even made a decree through all of these times. Remember, he said, Daniel's God. Daniel's God. Anyone talks against him, they're going to be torn from limb to limb. We're going to burn their house down. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out. And he says, anyone that talks about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God, they're going to be torn from limb to limb. The house is going to be torn down. He sets them. He says that the God, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, he put them on par with all the other gods of the land, with Marduk, with Nabu, with all the other gods. The God of Yahweh, Hebrew God, was put up there. Notice this. It's not the worship of the God of heaven that gets people in trouble. It's when you worship the God of heaven and say, there is no other God other than the God of heaven. He is the one true living God. Everything else is wood, hay, stubble, plastic. It's all false. And does that not sound a little bit like today? But listen, anytime, worshiping Jesus won't get you in trouble. It's worshiping him as the way, the truth, and the life. And no one gets to the Father except through him. That's called the exclusivity of Jesus. And that, Jesus himself, it is a rock of offense. It is a stumbling block. But Babylon says, listen, you can do whatever you want to do. Just don't tell me what I can do and what I can't do. You can worship who you want. Just don't say that my God is not equal to that. You see, this is what Babylon calls out to us today. Babylon calls out and says, listen, my way is as good as your way, when in reality, only the way of Jesus leads to flourishing. All the other paths lead to perishing. I've said this before. You may have heard this, but you may have even heard this before. You know that all roads the world today likes to say all roads lead to heaven. We tend to say, no, only the way of Jesus leads to heaven. But I want to tell you, all roads do lead to heaven, but there's only one path that leads to eternal life, life in Jesus Christ. Everyone one day will bow their knee before Jesus Christ. Mormon, Hindu, secularist, Muslim, Baha'i, Jehovah's Witness, if you do not follow Jesus Christ, we will all bow at his throne one day. And some will enter into eternal life and some will go to eternal perishing. Damnation. You see, pride says, my way and your way are the same. Don't tell me what to do. Now, you may be thinking, I don't stand to do that. I'm not shaking my fist at God, but I can promise you that if we're not following what his word prescribes, we're saying that we know best, because ultimately that's what pride says. Listen, if you're a parent in here, you know this. You see this lived out in small children. No, 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 no. Me do it. Even though it's going to lead to perishing, even though it's going to lead, this is not good. This is not safe. and you're trying to protect them and draw them back. Listen, when we do not follow Jesus Christ, when we do not follow what the Word of God has to say, we're standing in arrogant pride that I know best. Do you remember in chapter 1 of Daniel? Chapter 1 of Daniel tells us that when Nebuchadnezzar went into Jerusalem and he overtook in the very first siege of Jerusalem, he went into the temple and he took some of the temple treasure. You remember that? Anybody, if you don't remember it, I want you to go back and read it, all right, in chapter 1. Took some of the temple treasure. He brought it back, and it says that at the plain of Shinar, he put it into the temple of his God. This is a picture of what Nebuchadnezzar has literally done. He has, okay, listen, the God of the Hebrews, the God of Daniel, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he's going to be on the same place as the rest of my gods. I'm going to put him on the shelf with the rest of them. I'm going to ask you this question today, and I'm going to speak to the followers of Jesus Christ in here. Have you inadvertently, have you willfully, have you found yourself today where the things of God or the things that are not of God are on the same shelf as God? I need you to hear me. He will chop that tree down in a heartbeat. He is the same God of the Old Testament that he is in the New Testament. And I need you to know, this is a God of grace. He's been calling out to Nebuchadnezzar. He's been calling out to him. He's been sending all kinds of signals to turn, to turn. In his mercy, he has withheld his judgment. And do you know what ends up happening here? Do you know why Daniel was nervous? And Nebuchadnezzar had to say, listen, don't be nervous. Chill out. Tell me what it is. Because Daniel loved the king. By this point, Daniel had been in the service of the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, somewhere between 20 and 30 years. Because at the very beginning, 605, 603, somewhere around in there, when he interpreted that first dream, when he was able to do that, it says that they brought him into the king's court. He was in the king's court giving advice to the king. He probably didn't have daily access with him, but every major moment that we see in the life of Nebuchadnezzar, who does he turn to? The only one who could do anything, the only one who could give the right counsel was Daniel. Daniel loved Nebuchadnezzar. So he's got to go before his king, first and foremost, and look at him and say, it's you. It's you. You realize Nebuchadnezzar's head could have been on the chopping block. This is bold in Babylon right here. His head could have been on the chopping block. In fact, Daniel calls him to repent, to turn. Look at verse 27. Skip down to verse 27. In verse 27, Daniel's speaking to King Nebuchadnezzar, and he's told him, listen, you're the one, the tree's about to be knocked down, you're going to be going into the field, you're going to be acting like a beast, the dew of the rain is going to be on you, your hair's going to grow long, your nails are going to be like claw. And he says, therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. Now, Daniel didn't promise that. He said, listen, listen, turn. Maybe the Lord will relent. Maybe there'll be a lengthening of your prosperity. I mean, because it was evident. Listen, do you have any friends in your life? Yes, you have friends in your life. Do you have any friends in your life that you've looked at and you thought, where they're headed is leading to perishing? It's not going to lead to flourishing. You've looked at them and you thought, and not by your own thoughts, but by the thought of the Holy Spirit who's impressed it upon you, that you should say something to them. My wife always tells me it's not what you say to me, it's how you say it, right? Men, you probably get that. Well, the Holy Spirit says, listen, you need to say something. And you've got a decision here. Your decision is this, is do I love the friendship more than I love the friend? Do I love the friendship more than I love the friend? Because maybe you're scared to say something to that friend about the path that leads to perishing, rather than saying, turn to this path because it leads to flourishing, the path of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're afraid that when I say something, that the friendship will be broken. I'm going to clue you in on something right here. If you say something to a friend that breaks the friendship was not that deep to begin with. Especially when it leads to life and how you say it. Because if you truly love a friend, you're coming with gentle words, maybe. Listen, I love you. I'm going to continue to walk with you, but I need you to hear this. He said, listen, maybe in God's mercy, he will hear, he will see, and he will relent. But you know what happens? You know what happens? Look down at verse 29. King Nebuchadnezzar doesn't even, he hears it, and I want this to be an example to all of us. Oftentimes, you're going to say something to a friend, and they're going to harden their heart, and they're not going to listen to it. A true friend continues to walk with them and pour into them and be with there for them to show the way of God. But Nebuchadnezzar did this. And in verse 29, he says this, as he's writing, Nebuchadnezzar says this, at the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. Now, I want to make sure that you catch this. Babylonian math is the same as us. 12 months equals a year. So he got this information, and for a year, he did nothing with it. Notice what it goes on to say. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built with my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty, for the glory of my majesty, for the glory of my majesty. That's a prideful statement. Folks, how often have you and I made statements of, I know what's best. I know the Lord, you've told me to do this. Your word says this. I've had a friend who's pointed this out, but I'm going to do this. I think I've got this worked out. I know how this is going to work. I can handle this. I don't need the counsel of the Lord, though we know that the word of the Lord is always true and right and good. Though we know that this always happens. It says that at that point, he proclaimed, I've done all this. I've built for my glory. Look at verse 33. Well, verse 31 says that while the words were still in his mouth, a voice cried out, and immediately the kingdom was ripped from him. Immediately the word of God was fulfilled, verse 33 says, and he was driven from among men, and he ate grass like an ox. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like birds' claws. Church, I want to say this to you. The word of the Lord will not fail. What he says is true. What he says will happen. It will happen. I say that to you in the midst of what could be considered a heavy message. This is, I need you to hear, listen, not only the bad things, but all the great things that he says are going to happen. We have the promises of the Lord that he will never leave us, never forsake us. In the middle of what we need, he's going to be there. When we don't know what to say, he told his disciples, don't worry about what you're going to say. I'll give you. The Holy Spirit's going to give you what you need in the time that you need it. He's going to be there with us, but I also need you to know that he's also going to be true to his word. And prideful people, pride always precedes a fall. Nebuchadnezzar's tree was cut down. It says immediately he went into the field, and immediately he began to eat grass. Like a cow. Do you know that's a real disease? That's a real mental disorder. That's a real disorder. It's called boanthropy, where people believe and have a mental problem where they begin to eat grass. This isn't just some Bible thing. This is a real thing. It says that He began to eat grass. There's a disease, a mental disease called, I want to make sure I say this right, geophagia. It's where people eat dirt because they have to have the crunch. And that sounds crazy, doesn't it? This is a true thing that began to happen. His hair grew long, his nails, he slept in the open. His kingdom was ripped from him. You see, the Lord God had been trying to get his attention, People would come. I believe in Daniel's God. I believe in Shadrach, Meshach's God, but they're equal to all the gods. And the Lord God said, no. Listen, you think you did this? You think you built this kingdom? I need you to know I gave you this kingdom. I gave this kingdom to you. Daniel 4, I want you to hear, Daniel 4 is a vivid illustration of Romans 1. Turn over to Romans 1 real quick. Romans 1. Romans is in the New Testament. I want you to be able to see this. It's not going to be on the screen. If you don't have your Bibles, write it down somewhere. Daniel 4 is a vivid illustration of Romans 1. Romans 1 shows us how pride literally turns us into beasts. Have you ever heard, let me ask you this. You ever heard someone say, oh, he's such a beast? We say it jokingly, right? Beauty and the beast. Yeah, we say it jokingly. But Romans 1 points out that it all begins with the suppression of the truth of God. I want you to hear me, that it's the suppression of the truth. God has written his truth on the heart of every man. Yet we suppress it and say, no, I'm God. Because ultimately, when we don't follow the word of God, we're saying, I know what's best for me. I know what's best here. And that is the most God-like statement that we can ever make. We don't know what's best for us. Only God who created us. It turns to an exchange of God's glory for his own. We begin to worship the creation rather than the creator. And then we begin to do very unnatural things, things that feel good to us, things that we enjoy. Listen, you realize that sin is fun and it feels good, or we wouldn't keep doing it, which leads to a futility in our thinking. Everyone can look at someone and go, what they're doing is leading to death. Yet when you're in the middle of it, you're thinking, this is great. How could this get any better? No one's going to know. This isn't going to hurt me. This isn't going to hurt anybody else. This is just me. It leads to our futility in thinking. It leads to our impurity. It leads to dishonorable passions. And it leads to unnatural behavior. Folks, this is what pride does. And we all think, that never happened to me. I've got control of this. This will never, listen, that kind of stuff right there, that's Bible stuff. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, we live in a beastly world today. We live in a beastly world today. We live in a world where a man who thinks he's a woman can go into the MMA ring and literally beat another woman almost half dead. And it took all of 60 seconds. A former Army Ranger. We live in a world where a woman thinks she wants to be a man, so she begins to take hormones so she can grow a beard. We live in a day and time where there are people in our own country who want to normalize and legalize pedophilia. We live in a day and time in which the day that we live where people are actively working, organizing so that the murder of unborn babies can happen. And if they won't get their way, even almost born babies. It's not every week, but often people will ask me, did that get political? No, it's biblical. This is just what the Word of God we're talking about. And I want to make sure that you understand, we're talking about someone in the king's court who went to the king, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were officers. All of this was political. I just want to make sure that you catch that. So the implications of how we live, the implications of what this means, lives its way out in practical lives. You see, the essence of pride says, I do what I want, when I want, with who I want. I get what I want. You can get that. You can get what you want. Just don't tell me I can't get this. Pride goes before the fall. James chapter 4, verse 6, and 1 Peter 5, 5 tells us that God opposes the proud. God opposes the proud. Usually when we talk about opposition, what we're talking about is this team playing this team. They're opponents. Do you realize this sets into context that God opposes a prideful heart? God, he opposes it. He stands against it. Folks, listen, today, God calls it. I call you each and every week. Be a Daniel. Be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Be Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You stand bold. You stand strong. But I want you to know there's probably some Nebuchadnezzars in our room today. Me being one of them. Don't we always want to identify with the hero? But in reality, the gospel is that we need to really look at how bad our life really has been. And that God in his mercy, his rich mercy, withheld what I deserved. And instead, he sent Jesus in his grace to die so that my sins might be covered. Me, O wretched Nebuchadnezzar, gets to come under the glory of God, the grace of God, and be covered by the blood of his son. Maybe that's you today. Which leads to the last thing here is that pride dies before the cross. Pride dies before the cross. Verse 32 says that after seven periods, and I really believe that was 7 years, okay? I don't think it was 7 weeks. I don't think it was 7 months. It's hard for your hair to grow that long and your nails to grow that long in 7 weeks. I believe it's 7 years. It says after seven periods of time, Nebuchadnezzar comes to his senses. I believe that was a grace of the Lord given to him to wake him up. Look at verses 34, 35, and 37. Verses 34 says this, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. His reason returned to him when? He lifted his eyes to heaven. Well, make sure you catch that. He says, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. Verse 35, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done to me? What have you done? Verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Verse 36 that I didn't read said that he came back to his senses. He got the kingdom back and his prosperity went on. Why did the Lord do that? The secret things are known only to him. Many people believe this right here is Nebuchadnezzar's salvation moment. I don't know. Sounds like salvation language. I don't know. But what I do know for certain is this is the last time we see Nebuchadnezzar. These are his finishing words. Praise and honor and glory to the Lord, to the one true God. He no longer says the God of Daniel, the God of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. He says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, bless the Most High. He, the Most High, is the one who can take the lowliest of men and humble them and raise them up. This is the God, the one true God, the only God. Now, Daniel's days aren't over yet, and we're going to see next week some things that continue on with a new king. I think there's something here, not in my notes, I want to make sure I say this really quick, is this, is that God's people continue to stand when kingdoms fall and kingdoms go. God will always have a people. God will always have a people. Nebuchadnezzar was the tree that was cut down, branches lopped, stripped of its leaves. You know, there was another tree back at the very beginning of time. A tree that gave life, great food, gave eternal life. And at the height of arrogance and pride, Adam and Eve said, I don't believe that what God said was true. And they took and they ate. This is the example of I know best. It's prideful. This is why we're where we are today. And God took away that garden. You know, there's another tree, though, in the New Testament that for those of us who have surrendered Jesus Christ that we look to. It's the cross of Jesus. It's the tree that Jesus hung on to pay the penalty of my sin and your sin. That all who come to that tree, the tree that had no leaves, all who come to that tree find eternal life, true life, life without end. This is the tree that we've called to today. That points to another tree at the end of the book of Revelation that one day we will see the tree again, the tree of life. The one that bears the fruit that we eat where we will never be hungry again. Let me ask you this. What tree are you today? What tree are you falling at? Or are you the felled tree? The one that the Lord God, the Most High, says, today you will fall because pride always falls. Pride will fall. You think today you built your kingdom? I want you to know the Lord God built your kingdom. You think that you are the one who's brought prosperity to your family? I want you to know God is the only one who brings prosperity to our families. You think that you have this and this and I've done this and I've done this. I need you to know it's only every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above. And that's what we call you to today. That's what we call you to today. You see, real life is only found at the foot of the cross where pride comes to die. Father, I love you and I thank you and I honor you. I'm asking that you would save people today. God, I'm asking that if there are believers in here even, Father, who have put other things on the shelf of their life that they've equated with you, what I'd ask that you would chop all that down. I pray that you would convict us of sin. Lord, we love you. It's in the name of Jesus I ask these things. Amen.